Well, good day, everyone. It's fantastic that we have the timeless word of the living God that we can each pull out, gather together in this way around and listen to God speak to us. It's been fantastic. We've been in Matthew's Gospel over the last term, and that was great to hear all those reflections on that and Easter. And then coming next term, we've got a 1 Corinthians series, chapters 12 to 16, which would be great. What we thought we'd do over the next couple of weeks in the school holiday time is Romans 8, so tonight and next week. Romans 8 is just one of those wonderfully, incredibly hope-filled passages that's fantastic to look at any time, but really particularly helpful now. It gives us great clarity about life in this world, and it gives us great hope for the future. So let's pray as we start together. Father, we thank you so much that we can call you Father, if our faith is in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you're a loving Father who wants what is best for his children. Thank you that you teach us, you show us what the world is like, you train us for life in this world, and you give us hope for the world to come. And we do pray, Lord, this evening, as we look into your word together, please teach us, help us to see reality now clearly. Please give us a robust and solid and certain hope for the future. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but over the last month, really, since the COVID thing started, I reckon I've been checking my news app way more times, you know, 20 more times a day than I normally would check it. And it could be me, could just be that I'm OCD, but I don't think so. I think everyone's doing that sort of thing, jumping on the podcasts, news feeds, whatever you do to get the news. And I know that's the case because news subscriptions have gone through the roof, because the ABC Coronacast is the number one podcast in Australia. Everyone wants to know what's going on with the coronavirus thing. Now, why is that? I think there's a couple of big reasons why people want to know what's going on. And the second, I'll do it in reverse order. The second, I think, is this. We want to know what present reality is like so we can live in step with present reality. We want to know what's going on now so that we can live rightly in line with what's going on now. So what are the current restrictions so that I can live in sync with the current restrictions and not break the law, but also make the most of life in and around those restrictions? What's the economic impact of what's taking place so that I can order my finances now to make the most and order things appropriately? What's happening with my job? What's going to happen to my daughter's HSC? And is there going to be one this year? And what's it going to look like? And is there cheap university courses going, I heard the other day? Should we be jumping in on that if we need to retrain or get ahead and get some cheap uni in some sort of way? Is this going to be going on a long time? If it is, and I'm going to be stuck at home for a long time, should I invest in some gym equipment so I can have a home gym set up? Should I be getting chickens and a veggie patch? And we want to understand, what does reality look like in the present so I can get my life in line with it and make the most of how things are? So we're watching the news for that. But I reckon the other big reason that we keep watching the news to hear the latest about corona is this. Is there hope for the future? Is there hope for the future, a better time coming? Isn't that what we want to know? What's the end game with this thing? Is there going to be a cure? If not, is there going to be a treatment for those who already have the virus? If not, how long is the isolation going to last and how intense will the isolation be? Could we make it really strict, lock everything down, seek to eradicate the virus so it's gone from Australia? But then what happens when people from other countries come in? Well, maybe we have to shut them out. But can you really do that with trade and the economy and all the implications there? Or do we go for a longer, more drawn out social isolation restrictions and let people slowly get the virus over time so that the hospitals can cope, but eventually enough people have it so that there's herd immunity? Now, does that even work with coronavirus? Do we know? Is there another path? Now, there's no easy answers to any of these questions, and we need to pray for our government as they're thinking through these things. How does it end? Is there hope? Is there a better future? That's what we want to know, because that's what we need deep down as human beings. We need to understand, what does life look like now? What's reality now? And we need a certain hope for the future. It's a universal human impulse. We need both those things. Now, our passage deals with both those things, and not limited to this moment, not limited to a pandemic, which is a massive thing worldwide in our lifetime, and yet will be one day a thing of the past, a thing of ancient history. that we'll be able to tell our grandkids about and say, oh, back in my day, there was a time when we had to stay at home because of a virus. But this passage deals with not just this incident, but the scope of this passage is so epic that it stretches from the very beginning of the universe to the very end of the universe as we know it. And so what we're looking at here is something that gives us a clear understanding of present realities in this life and fundamental hope for the life to come. And so firstly, what is present reality? What does it look like according to this passage? Well, present reality is pictured in this passage, captured up in a single word. And the word is groaning. Have a look with me. It comes up three times in the passage. Look at verse 22. The creation, that is the universe that God has created, the creation groans as in the pains of childbirth. Verse 23, not only does the creation groan, but also Christians also groan. Verse 26, the Holy Spirit praying on behalf of Christians also groans. Groaning, groaning, groaning. Life in this world is summed up in the word groaning, which is a very graphic word. It speaks of inner anguish and turmoil and deep and desperate pain that forces its way out of our body in a wordless cry. When we can't even utter words to say, we groan. And that's the word that describes life now in this world, present reality, even for Christians, groaning. And there's a bunch of other words around it used to convey the same reality. Words like verse 17, sufferings. Words like in verse 18, sufferings. In verse 20, frustration. In verse 21, slavery to decay. Present reality for all human beings and for Christians as well is suffering, frustration, slavery, decay, groaning. And it's really critical that we grasp this. Reality as it is, unfiltered, uncensored. We've heard over the last number of weeks that the Bible is not an airy-fairy book of nice sayings for people who've got all their lives together and whose lives are easy and sweet and everything's okay. The Bible is real. It's raw. It's earthy. It's for people who live in the real world, and it paints a picture of the real world, and it teaches us how to live in the real world. It shows us reality. One of the things that over the years has increasingly strengthened my belief in the Bible as the Word of God to us is that it makes sense of life. It makes sense of this universe. It makes sense of relationships with people. It makes sense of my inner experiences and desires, and it makes sense of everything that I can think of. It's not the primary reason I believe the Bible is the Word of God, but it's something that more and more confirms that this is God's Word to us. Before I was a Christian, I stumbled through life with a view of the world that was cobbled together from my parents' thoughts, the thoughts of my friends, and what the TV taught me. I don't think I had anything original myself. And it was confused, and it was inconsistent, it was barely coherent, and it was so out of step with reality that I was heading down wrong paths. It was so out of step with reality, I didn't even know that I was out of step with reality. But then I became a Christian and I started reading the Bible, and suddenly there was growing clarity around what life is like, around what this universe is about and what reality is like. The Bible explains the way things are and helps us understand reality. And so it arms us for life. Forewarned is forearmed. If I raise my kids so that they grow up thinking that life is just going to be skipping from one lovely, glorious experience to the next with no problems whatsoever, then I have done a great disservice to my kids. How are they really going to cope in the real world? But if I raise them to understand present reality, and as best I can, I prepare them for the struggles and the difficulties and the frustrations and the groanings and the tragedies that will come their way, then they're in far better shape to be resilient. They're in far better shape to face these realities when they come. Now, that's what the Bible does for us. It recognises reality, it explains it to us, and it equips us to live in light of it. But this passage is not primarily about groaning. It is about groaning, but it's actually more fundamentally about a wonderful future, future hope. Not wishful thinking type hope, but sure, certain, solid hope. It's about confidence in a future that is definitely coming. And again, just like you could sum up the passage around present reality with one word, groaning, you can also sum up the passage around the future hope in one word, which is glory. See it there in verse 17? Christians will share in Christ's glory. Verse 18, the sufferings of Christians are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in them. Verse 21, the creation will be brought into the freedom and glory of God's children. Verse 30, a bit further outside our passage, Christians are glorified. Glory, 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 glory. The key and overriding focus of this passage is the glory that is to come. Yes, understand present reality groaning, but look beyond to the glory that is to come, the future hope. And again, there's words around the word glory that unpack further what this wonderful future looks like. You see the verse 21? Liberation. Verse 21, freedom. Verse 22, giving birth to a new creation. Verse 23, the fullness of the harvest. Verse 23, being adopted. Verse 23, the redemption of our bodies. An incredible future. The hope of future glory is the key idea in this passage and something we desperately need in this time and actually at all times as human beings. We need them both, an understanding of present reality and deep hope for the future, glory. And these two key ideas in this passage, what we find, they don't just sit next to each other, but there's a movement from one to the other. They're two eras, the era of groaning to the era of glory. One leads to the next for God's children, groaning to glory, just as an incredible sunrise follows the darkness of night. The era of glory is going to burst forth from the era of groaning. And in this passage, there is both groaning and glory pictured in two spheres intimately tied together. And the first sphere in which we get groaning and glory pictured is in the sphere of creation, the groaning and glory of God's creation. Firstly, we see in the passage the groaning of God's creation. There's something wrong with the world. In fact, there's something wrong with the universe. You can see it there in verse 20. The creation was subjected to frustration. The creation, that is, everything that God has created. The assertion of the Bible, the profound assertion of the Bible, is that there is one God and He is the creator of all things. Everything that exists has been created by Him and for Him. He's the creator. He rules over it all. He owns it all because He's made it all. He is the only one eternally existent thing, the only eternally existent being, and everything else that is has come from Him because He has created it out of nothing. Now, that's mind-blowing if you've never heard it before. God has created all things. And so we call it creation, not just the world or the universe or Mother Nature or the environment, but creation, because it reminds us that there are only two categories. There is Creator, the Lord God Almighty, and there is the created, everything else, which includes us. And this creation includes all the wonderful and beautiful things we experience. The Blue Mountains, last year we went on a couple of holiday for a couple of nights up to the Blue Mountains and had some lovely time together just looking out and bushwalking. And as you look out over those incredible valleys and see the mist and the sun and it's incredible. The beaches, each afternoon we're trying to get down for a swim down at Wombie or Forres, you know, an exercise, isolation swim. Down at the beach you see the beauty of God's creation. God has created the creatures that live in the depths of the sea. The large, vast mammals, the tiny little organisms that you can't see, the things you can't even see with a microscope, atoms, quarks, things even smaller that make up matter. The Lord God has made the kings and the presidents of the world and the average normal people like me, and God has made you. He's created it all. He's created the barrier reefs and the universe, the galaxy upon galaxy, the stars and the planets and the nebulae which will never be seen by a human eye, black holes. He's created the unseen world, the emotions, the inner life, the inner thoughts, the spiritual things, the angelic beings, the demonic beings. All things are created by Him. The creation was made by God, and it's beautiful and it's good and it's complex and it's wonderful and it's diverse and it's breathtaking and it's broken. There's something terribly wrong with it. It was made good, but verse 20 says that something terrible has happened to the whole creation. Something cataclysmic. something so devastatingly destructive that every part of this beautiful creation was damaged and broken and is fallen. And this cataclysmic event is worse than World War I. Think of all the lives lost. Worse than World War II. Worse than the coronavirus pandemic. Worse than the Black Death pandemic. Worse than the worst natural disasters, because this cataclysmic event is the root of all terrible disasters. And this cataclysmic event was so destructive that its impact exploded outwards from that moment, impacting everything from that point forward, from the tiniest organism to the largest ocean mammal, impacting across continents and land masses, across all seas and oceans, across all of space and the galaxy and worlds and every star, across time from that moment until today. A cataclysmic event beyond all cataclysmic events. Verse 20, creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. And the will of the one who subjected it, the one who subjected it, can be none other than the Creator, the Lord God Almighty. In response to human rebellion against him, humanity tried to throw off him as Creator, as the Lord God, and take on rule themselves. That is an ultimate rebellion, an ultimate betrayal. And in response to that, God brings judgment, which is to subject creation to frustration. That is the cataclysmic event that shatters the world, humanity's rebellion and God's just judgment upon us that damages every part of the universe from that moment forward, hands it over to frustration in judgment and in mercy. And the word frustration there is the same word used in that first chapter of Ecclesiastes that was read for us by Maddie. In fact, it's right through the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a book about frustration. That word there can be translated frustration or vanity or meaninglessness or futility. And as you move through the book of Ecclesiastes, it's a reflection of what it's like to live in this world if God wasn't in the picture. And the reflection is that it's a futile, frustrating, vain, meaningless existence. No matter what you chase after, you find you can't get it. And even when you do get it, it doesn't provide the satisfaction that you thought it would. And death always comes in and steals everything away in the end, which strips life of everything that is meaningful. We live in a world that has been subjected to futility and frustration, and so we experience that day by day. The creation has been handed over to slavery to frustration, which means it no longer achieves its desired purpose unhindered, the purpose of forever bringing unhindered glory to God. And now instead, look towards the end of verse 21, now instead it is in bondage to decay, slavery to decay. The whole creation, the universe and all is in it, is dying, is rotting, is decaying, is rusting, is falling apart, is broken, is fallen from its original beauty and design and unhindered purpose, which is why we live in a world of suffering and frustration and slavery to decay, which is why this era is an era of groaning for creation, which explains the world, why the world is the way it is. Beautiful, but broken. Beautiful because it's God's good creation created by the wise and wonderful and beautiful God, but broken because it's been subjected by God to frustration, fallen from its original beauty and design and unhindered purpose. That's the world we live in. Such incredible beauty, beautiful sounds and sights and tastes and emotions and experiences and relationships, but none of them as we wish they would be. Always falling and fading and falling short and dying. When I go down from a swim in the Arvos to the beach, it's not hard to see the beauty of God's good creation on these beautiful sunny afternoons that we've been having. But if you're sitting with a loved one who's dying of coronavirus, unable to breathe, it's not hard to see the incredible brokenness of God's good creation. Beauty and wonder everywhere, and death and suffering and pain everywhere. The wolfhound and the rabbit, you know, videoed on YouTube, sitting there in beautiful, loving harmony. Isn't that beautiful? Such different creatures, predator and prey, next to each other. And oh, one jumps over and the wolfhound bites the rabbit's head off. The world is a broken world. This is reality. we live in the era of groaning. And you can try to bury your head in the sand and say, no, you've got it wrong, Graham. There's no problem with our world. Our world is a great world. But that is to deny reality. We've got a dog. Our dog denies reality every night. Every night, we're going to put it out in its kennel. And when that's going to happen, the dog turns its face away and closes its eyes because it thinks, if I can't see it, it's not going to happen. If I just deny reality, reality can't be reality. But we're not dogs. We need to see reality as it is and believe that that is actually reality. Our reality is the world has been subject to frustration and decay. And this is not outside the control of God. It's part of his good plan and purpose, which has another part, a wonderful part. And you see it there at the end of verse 20 in the last couple of words. Have a look there, verse 20. In hope. God subjected his creation to frustration in hope. And the hope, verse 21, that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. Groaning to glory. Right back at the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, when humanity rebelled against God and God in judgment subjected creation to frustration, God right then did it in hope. He did it with a purpose. He did it for good. He did it to create an incredible future. Genesis 3:15 promises right back then that one day there would be one who would come who would liberate the whole creation from slavery. That's what's promised here as well. Liberation from slavery to death and decay. One day the chains that bind creation, the universe, into death and decay will be struck off and it will no longer be frustrated from achieving its purpose. It will be brought into the glory and freedom of the children of God. That's what the future holds for the whole universe. Glory. Now that's the Christian hope. A totally renewed universe. A cosmic hope. Christianity is not about just to make my life a little bit better. No, it's a promise of liberation from slavery for the whole universe and all is in it. The transformation of all things to perfection. Have a look at verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. That's our experience now in this creation. Groaning, as in the pains of childbirth. You don't want to point it out to your wife while she's in the pains of childbirth, but she's groaning in agony. That's creation now. Fires, floods, earthquakes, droughts, volcanoes, viruses, cancer, sickness, disease, ecological destruction, war, murder. The created order is groaning as in the pains of childbirth. But the thing that the Apostle Paul, the writer, doesn't even need to spell out for us is the pains of childbirth are followed by childbirth, a new life, a new creation. The whole purpose of God was that creation would groan as in the pains of childbirth so that it could give birth to a whole new creation, a new world, a new universe. Out of this world remade and recreated, but in such a way, to such an extent, that it's a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth. A new universe with no brokenness, no ruin, no disorder, no frustration, no death, no decay. This is the hope of Christians, that the whole creation will move from groaning to glory. Now that's the first sphere in which we see groaning and glory. But there's a second sphere, and it's even closer to home, in which we see groaning and glory. It's the groaning and the glory of God's children. There's not just the groaning and glory of creation, but there's the groaning and glory of Christians. We groan too. We live in the present era of sufferings, verse 18. This is unashamedly talking to Christians. See, it's possible to think, if I'm a child of God, if I'm a child of the King of the universe, then surely I should be exempt from suffering that other people suffer. But we're not, which is one of the reasons Paul needs to write this. I think particularly because he's given us 8 chapters of the wonderful blessings of following Jesus and being a Christian. But he needs to make it clear, we groan in this world. Christians get viruses and cancer. Christians have loved ones die. Christians experience tragedy. Christians experience the horror of broken relationships and wrong choices and the darkness of depression. And Christians are not immune to the common sufferings of living in this fallen world as fallen people. And in fact, Christians experience two additional forms of suffering than other people do. And the first is the sufferings of struggling with temptation. Because Christians are no longer hostile to God, but now have been adopted into his family and are his children, we love him. We want to obey him. And yet at the same time, it's a struggle to do what is right and obey him. A struggle to wrestle against fallen fleshly impulses, against the world's way of doing things, against Satan's temptation. It's painful. It's suffering. Fighting temptation is painful. Doing what is right at personal cost to yourself is painful. There's suffering in it and joy. Giving up things you love for God is painful. There's suffering in it and joy. Second way that Christians experience unique suffering is in persecution, rejection, hostility of a world from a world that doesn't love God. Christians in many places throughout history, throughout the world, have lost their lives, lost their livelihoods, lost their homes because they follow Jesus. And the world doesn't love Jesus, hates him. But for us, it's less intense. But there's still rejection, coldness, mockery, distance for those who will follow Jesus as king. And so it needs to be said clearly, Christians will groan in this age and experience sufferings while, verse 23, we wait for the age to come. There will be groaning for Christians and for all humans. Now, can I just say at this point, as human beings, we can come to think that the world we live in and our lives in this world are pretty normal and okay. But actually, if you reflect on it long enough, what you come to realise is it's horrible. It's not right. We've just gotten used to it and it's all we've ever known and we think this is normality. Let me give you a ridiculously over-exaggerated illustration. Imagine this lockdown goes on, this isolation goes on for a long time. In fact, it intensifies. It intensifies so much that there's no more exercising outside, there's no more going down to the beach, there's no more visiting friends, there's no more going to work, it is in your home and only in your home. You do not go anywhere else. Now, I don't know how society functions. Suspend those thoughts for the purpose of the illustration. Perhaps there's little people going around delivering things in little bubbles. But everyone's at home. And it goes on year after year for the next 20 years. Kids are born in isolation. They grow up in isolation. It's all they ever know and they think it's normal life. And they look outside and they can see the beauty and they make the most of it and they focus on those things and they actually think, actually, it's not just normal, it's pretty good. But we'd want to say to them, no, it's not normal. It's limited. It's anemic. It's a frustrated existence. It's not what it was meant to be. That's us in this world. It's like we've been born in isolation. No, actually, it's like we've been born in prison, locked up in slavery to a frustrated, broken world in which there's death, which means, it's actually like we've been born in prison on death row because we're going to be executed in the end. The end of our life is coming. And our experience that we think is normal is not what life was meant to be like. And we can focus on the good and beautiful things, of which there are many because it's God's beautiful but broken creation. But the world and humanity is in slavery to decay. We're all dying. 80 to 100 years is not normal. Disease and sickness is not normal. The evil that humans do to one another and do to God is not normal. The inwardness and selfishness of humanity is not normal. The disasters and tragedies are not normal. Oh, it's normal for this world as it is now, but it's not as it was designed to be. It's not as it should be. And this should all cry out to us. Our world is subject to frustration and decay by the judgment of God and by the mercy of God. Because by it, God is trying to shake us and show us these things so we might see and turn back to him. When I was a young kid, we used to have a thing in our house called a Kamado pot, which is like a massive ceramic Weber, sort of this sort of height, an urn type thing. You could open it up from the middle and stick your chooks on the the grate in the middle. Then down the bottom, you had your hot coals burning, and it just slow cooked stuff. One day, I'm swinging on this Kamado pot thing. I don't know why, and it got a bit of a tilt on, and then it tipped over and shattered. 50 pieces of Kamado pot all over the ground. I knew, man, I'm in a lot of trouble. When my dad came home from work, I bolted up the backyard and went up the monkey bars so that I couldn't get in trouble. I still got in trouble. But after that all calmed down, he put it back together. He got some ceramic, cement sort of stuff, glue sort of stuff, and he did the big jigsaw. He put the whole thing back together. This thing that was orange and green now had all these white cracks all through it that had been filled with this cement glue stuff. And then whenever you cooked anything on it from that point forward, it tasted a bit chemically from the stuff you'd fixed it with. Now, for the next 20 years, this ugly thing sat in our house, patched up, ugly, frustrated from its purpose. It didn't even taste very good. And yet, in some sense, it still looked sort of the same, was functioning sort of the same. And that's our world in some sense, isn't it? Shattered from what it was, held together and bearing some similarity to what was shattered by the goodness of God, so that still resembles in some sense the beautiful, good, purposeful creation that he had originally made, but fallen, broken in such a massive and profound way that it's enslaved to death and decay, and it groans, and we groan in it. And the vastness of God's judgment upon the rebellion of humanity shows the magnitude of the crime. He thinks what we did was so serious that he has brought this upon our world, upon our universe, upon us. But again, there's hope. Groaning to glory. Verse 23. Not only is the whole creation groaning, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Christians, who because of the work of Jesus are now the sons of God, still wait till Jesus returns. And when he does, he will bring us to full adoption to sonship. We will be revealed as sons for all to see. Christians who have been, it says they're redeemed by Jesus. That is, a ransom has been paid by Jesus. It's his blood, his death. A ransom has been paid to bring us back to God. Those who trust Jesus have been redeemed. And yet, we still wait for our final redemption, the redemption of our bodies, when we'll be transformed when Jesus returns. Christians, it says there, have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit because of Jesus, which means the full experience is yet to come. The first fruits was just the beginning of the harvest offered to God. And what it promised is there's a full harvest to come. Because of Jesus, Christians have the first fruits of the Spirit, but one day Jesus will return, and when he does, we will have the harvest of the Holy Spirit, the full experience. Christians have every spiritual blessing now in Christ, and yet they have none of those blessings in all their fullness until Jesus returns and he renews the universe and he renews all things, including Christians. And so now we groan inwardly while we wait, verse 21, for the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We'll be freed from the decay of these bodies. We'll receive new resurrection bodies. We'll be freed completely from sin and rebellion. And we will be brought into the full glory and freedom of God's children for all to see when Jesus returns. And it's verse 24, for this hope that we were saved. A certain future that we are looking forward to that hasn't come yet, but that we wait patiently and eagerly for. Creation groans, God's children groan, but glory is coming. And these things are intertwined. Did you notice as we went through the profound place that humanity has in the cosmic scheme of things? It astounds me as I think about this, the place that humans have. The whole cosmic drama is tied to human beings. The fate of the whole universe is tied to the fate of human beings. Because human beings were placed under God as the rulers of this creation, when God made the world, rules over all things, he placed us, created beings, as rulers over the whole universe under him. But when we rebelled against him and sought to throw off his rule, God brought judgment upon us but also upon the whole realm in which we exist and which we rule, the universe. And so we fall, it falls. We're subjected to frustration and death and decay. The whole universe is subjected to frustration, death and decay. But there's a positive side as well. Read verse 19. It says, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed." It's only when the children of God are revealed in all their glory because of the work of Jesus that the whole created order will also be liberated and brought into the glory and the freedom of the children of God. Because of Jesus' death, those who have faith in him have become his children. But when he returns, they'll be brought into the fullness as God's children. And they'll receive his inheritance and they'll be seen in all their glory for all to see. When this happens, it's not just them who will be liberated and freed, but the entire universe will be liberated and freed and be brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. God's children recreated, and so the whole universe recreated. And humanity once again ruling under God, the universe, as God's servants. Do you see it? Do you see mankind's unique place? But did you notice they kept trying to make clear that it's all because of Jesus, the man, the human? He is the only one who can take the universe from groaning to glory. We can't fix it because we can't live up to God's standards. We're the ones who rebelled against God, and given another chance, we'd break it again and rebel again. But a man came like no other man, a human like no other human. A man who is simultaneously a man and God. God, the Lord, God the Son, came amongst us, born as a man. And he lived the perfect life that we could not live. And then he died the death that we deserve for our rebellion, for our betrayal of God. He suffered so that he could take us from groaning to glory and take the universe from groaning to glory. God suffers to save us from a world of suffering. Jesus suffers and dies to make a new universe where there will be no more suffering. Humans can't do it. Only the perfect man can do it. In the perfect setting of the garden back in the beginning, we blew it by rebelling against God. In the ruined setting of the world, Jesus comes and is perfectly obedient to God and saves us. Jesus is not merely doing a personal salvation for individuals. He is doing that. Utterly crucial. And if you haven't received him as Saviour, can I encourage you to do that? But he's also doing that to bring about a cosmic salvation for the universe, a new creation. And these things are intimately tied together. Knowing all this, how should Christians live in this age of groaning, of suffering, knowing that the hope of glory is coming? Well, three things: confidently, patiently, eagerly. Confidently, our hope as Christians is sure. Romans 8 begins with saying, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And it ends the chapter by saying, "There is no separation from God's love for those who are in Christ Jesus." It's a chapter full of confidence. If Christ is your Lord and Saviour, then you will not be condemned and you will never be separated from God's love. Last weekend we celebrated Easter. Christ has died for us. Christ has risen from the dead. Christ will return to resurrect us and give us new bodies and end this life of suffering and sin. And Romans 8 is all about how nothing can threaten that. Nothing can threaten our sonship. We are God's children forever. Not even suffering can threaten that. If your trust is in Jesus, your eternal salvation is secure. So be confident. We live in an age of groaning. But we live in an age confidently, knowing that one day this will flee away and the glories will burst forth. So live confidently and live patiently. It's hard to be patient in suffering. It's hard to hang in there. But knowing the reality clearly presented in this passage helps us enormously. God is in control. He has a plan. And the goal of his plan is the glory of his children, the recreation of this universe. Groaning now, but glory later. God is bringing it about, and we can be patient, wait patiently for that. Particularly because, have a look at verse 18. Particularly because our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You cannot compare the sufferings, the groanings of this world with the glories and wonders of the new creation. Oh, the suffering in this world can be terrible, it can be incredibly terrible. But no matter how terrible it is, it's not worth the glory that, comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Totally different scales. Imagine you want to measure the sufferings of different people in this life, and so you pull out your 30-centimetre ruler. How much did you suffer in this life? Okay? 15 centimetres worth of suffering. How much did you suffer? 17 centimetres. How much did you... 25 centimetres worth of suffering. You can measure the sufferings on the 30-centimetre ruler. But now you want to compare it to the glories and wonders of the new creation for all eternity. Okay, pull out the 30-centimetre... Oh, we're going to need a bigger ruler. Pull out the 1-metre ruler. Oh, we're going to need a bigger ruler. Pull out the 6-metre tape measure. Oh, we're going to need a... Oh, 1,000 kilometres. We're going to... An infinite measure, because you can't compare the sufferings in this age with the wonderful glories of the age to come. The guy who wrote these words is a guy who suffered heaps. He's a guy who was beaten, who was flogged, who was mocked, who was thrown in prison. He was a guy who was eventually beheaded for his faith in Jesus, the Apostle Paul. And he writes these words in verse 18. He writes in 1 Corinthians 4 about his light and momentary troubles. You think, your troubles weren't light or momentary, but from the perspective of eternity and all that is to come, the wonders of glory, they were light and momentary things, fleeting, gone. In the new creation, in eternity, you'll meet the man who at 18 dived into the water and broke his spine and for the rest of his life was a quadriplegic. In the new creation, in eternity, you'll meet the woman who suffered terribly from lung cancer, got it when her children were very young. And over the next few years, it progressed and it was terribly painful and debilitated. She died before her kids got to school. You'll meet the child who was orphaned and spent years in care, brutally abused. You'll meet the man who spent years in a Russian prison for his faith in Christ, starved, beaten. You'll meet the man who was burnt to death for his faith in Christ. The woman whose hands were crushed by soldiers because she would not let go of her Bible. And they're all there in the new creation for all eternity, transformed, new bodies, suffering gone, enjoying the glories of being with Christ because Jesus is their Saviour. And you go up to them and say, you suffered so terribly. You suffered so terribly. And they respond, I barely remember it. It was a fleeting moment. It's nothing compared to the glories that I'm experiencing now with Christ for all eternity. It was worth it a million times over, confidently, patiently, eagerly, eager for glory, hungry for home, a hope that looks forward with excitement. Getting out of home isolation is going to be nothing compared to getting to glory. We live in a really great season right now for cultivating eagerness for glory, if we'll let it. See, most of the time, I heard someone say this, I thought it was very helpful. Most of the time, comfort covers the cracks of our broken world. Comfort, being comfortable, pleasure. Comfort covers over the cracks of the broken world. There's lots of cracks in our world if we look around and see them. But if we're comfortable all the time and life is easy and generally fairly good, then the comfort's like filler covering over these cracks. It's like some of the buildings that have been built around the country recently, shoddy workmanship put up, and there's real structural difficulties and there's big cracks appearing. But you can cover over the cracks with a bit of filler, but it doesn't actually fix the problem. That's our world. In our society, we tend to live in reasonable comfort. And so when we look around, we don't see the cracks because they're covered over by our comfortable lives. But we've entered into an era now where some of the fillers dropped out. We can see the cracks a little bit more clearly. There are people who are really sick and there are people who are really dying and there are people who are losing their jobs. And it may not be that close to you, but it may be very close to you. This is a time for Christians to reflect on this and to cultivate a deep eagerness for the glory that's going to be revealed. A deep hunger for heaven that's going to come, for a world that isn't broken. And can I encourage you, use your time in isolation well. Because you could use your time in isolation and come out having a perfect lawn, a beautiful garden, all your reno projects done, all your beautifying projects done, newly honed, fitter body, having learned all sorts of new skills. You can now play the ukulele or something. You can surf incredibly. There's so many surfers out at the moment, I don't know where they've come from. Having perfected your computer playing skills that you've crushed all your friends and foes. Having spent hours on Netflix so you've consumed everything you could have possibly wanted to watch. You've become a great chef. You can cook amazing things and bake, and you've retrained in some way. Or none of these things are bad. But you could get into all these things in such a way that you fill up your time and you just plaster over the cracks again. You make your life as comfortable as you can so you don't think. You don't reflect. Can I encourage you, don't waste the opportunity that our time gives us right now. Don't further cover the cracks. Don't embed your focus on life in this world, but look to the age to come, the glories that are to come. It's possible to do that by doing things like, I'm going to lock into getting on the stream each week. And can I encourage you, I reckon doing it at church time is one of those things that helps you go, I shape my life around church. I shape my life around hearing God's word. And so I'll do it at the time of the stream, if you can. There's reasons you can't. This is a time when we can lock into, I'm going to Zoom with my growth group each time they Zoom if you're in a growth group. This is a time when I'm going to get into daily Bible reading, and there's great resources out there for you to do that. This is a time when I'm going to really try to Zoom and WhatsApp and Instagram and all that sort of stuff to encourage and help and care for others around me. This is a time when I'm going to actually read a Christian book. You know, books. I'm going to actually read a Christian book. I'm going to listen to some Christian podcasts. I'm going to listen to some sermons and feed my soul. This is going to be a time when I'm going to pray more. This is going to be a time when I'm actually going to think. I'm going to reflect on what life is really like in this world of groaning. And I'm going to spend time actually thinking what life will be like in the age to come and the glories that will follow, so I can fuel up my passion for the new creation. But the danger is we could short-circuit the benefits of this moment by covering the cracks with comfort again and focusing on this world. Or we can focus on the age to come and loosen our grip on this world. We can be like the whole of creation, verse 19, waiting in eager expectation. I saw one poetic translation of this, or paraphrase of this, which is the creation is standing on tiptoe. Waiting in eager expectation. The creation is standing on tiptoe, waiting for the new creation to be birthed. And that's what we're to be doing too. Verse 23, waiting eagerly for our adoption to final sonship. We're to be standing on tiptoe, waiting for the new creation and the revelation of our sonship to the universe. Creation groans, God's children groan, but glory is coming for both because of Jesus, the perfect man, God come amongst us. So wait confidently, wait patiently, wait eagerly. A number of years ago, I read the book Knowing God, and there's this one little part that jumped out at me that I just want to finish with. It's five truths about our identity as Christians. I've re-altered it a little bit, but this is what it says. God is my Father. Jesus is my big brother. Every Christian is my brother or sister too. Heaven is my home, and every day is one day nearer. Heaven is my home. And every day is one day nearer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that that is reality for those of us who trust and follow the Lord Jesus, that heaven is our home, that every day is one day nearer, that you are our Father, that Jesus is our big brother, every Christian is our brother or sister too. Father, please help us more and more to know those things, to live those things. We long for the day when Jesus returns, when we are resurrected and have new perfect bodies, when all of creation is renewed and restored. Father, help us to live in this age of groaning, waiting confidently and patiently and eagerly. Help us to use this time now to fuel our passion for the new creation, to be standing on tiptoe, waiting, longing. And finally, Father, we really want to pray for those who don't yet know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. Please draw them to turn to him as the only Saviour. And we ask this in his name. Amen.